Truth Revolution.
Hello and welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meets. I'm Pastor Dave. That guy is Pastor Jeff.
What's up?
And we are from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
So last week we had special guest Ken Samples on.
Yeah.
From Reasons to Believe, talking about the Protestant Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
It was 500 years since Martin Luther put his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door.
Right.
Broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. And today we're going to continue. We're going to get a little more radical, though.
Going to get some rad up in here.
Right.
Reactive attachment disorder?
Yeah.
No.
No, the 80s rad.
The 80s rad. Yeah,
that's rad, man.
Yeah.
No, the thing, you know, we always talk about science and reason, faith and reason coexisting and stuff like that. And what I was thinking about is like when I was thinking about last week's show and looking at the content for this week's show, I'm thinking, you know, we talk about all that all the time, but, you know, we never talk about what do we do with that?
Mm.
Or, you know, what does this actually mean? And when we start digging into stuff like this, we get into the actual foundation of... you know, why we believe that and why is that important?
Yes. Well, I mean, what makes our church the way it is,
right,
in a lot of ways? That's very different than modern Catholic churches. Mm-hmm. And so not just in beliefs, but also in style. Right. I mean, you start with your beliefs and that's the foundation on your building everything else on. And it comes out to even how we do our style and everything, mm-hmm, and why we don't care what you wear when you come here to Revolution and things like that. So hey, do come out to Revolution if you haven't yet. Come visit, be our guest we say try it 3 times. And
in a row,
try 3 times in a row. And after that, if you don't like it, then fine, leave. But we'd like you to at least try it 3 times.
Yeah. And we think you'll stay.
Mm-hmm. That's why we say try it at least 3 times.
Right.
And then, we got a welcome class you can come to if you want to learn more about the church after that.
Absolutely.
But hey, okay. So last week, the Protestant Reformation, after the Protestant Reformation, we mentioned it last week, there was a radical Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, some people saying you went far, but you didn't go far enough.
Right.
Now, the quick history lesson here, some of the problems with the Catholic Church that we talked about last week, they were selling...
indulgences.
Yes. You sinned, you had to pay off your sin, money. You had to pay to get people out of purgatory.
Right.
So they were selling indulgences, which is a really big problem. Martin Luther had a problem with the way they were handling that situation. And so he nailed a bunch of these ideas to a door, talked about 95 different things. But out of that Reformation, there came 5 big changes.
Mm-hmm.
I want to hit these 5 big changes, and then we're going to go in and talk about why the Anabaptists, that's us, thought that wasn't enough.
Right.
And so why we took it further.
Right. And that's Anna, not anti.
Not anti. It's, mm-hmm, Anna, meaning rebaptized, because,
right,
most of these Anabaptists got rebaptized later. So let's start. Okay. The first thing that happened during the Reformation, when these people broke away from the Catholic Church, they started teaching.
Sola Scriptura?
Yes.
Yeah.
Scripture alone, right? The Bible is our guide for faith and life, not tradition.
Right. And we did speak last week that tradition does have its place,
mm-hmm,
because without that tradition in place, we don't know stuff like who actually wrote the books,
mm-hmm,
and things like that.
Yes. And where we kind of draw a line is big T tradition versus small T tradition.
Right.
You know, is the tradition, how binding is church tradition, and how much does the church direct and tell us what to do versus how much scripture tells us what to do? But the Bible becomes our final arbiter,
mm-hmm,
sola scriptura. And then number 2,
sola fide.
That's right. Which is faith alone. Okay. Faith is the only thing that justifies our salvation, not any works that we do.
Right. You can spin your wheels your entire life and find out that you've been doing it wrong.
Yes. And a lot of you need to hear this, right? You, mm-hmm, thinking that you're going to get to heaven or that God's okay with you because, you know, you've done some good things.
Right.
No, that is not how we do it.
Right.
That doesn't get you anywhere. Faith alone is what justifies us. Believing in Jesus Christ, accepting his forgiveness, choosing to be a follower of his. When you have faith and you believe that God sees that as, boom, I am now going to forgive you because you've chosen to trust me. That's what justifies us, nothing else.
Right.
And then the next one.
Sola gratia.
This is grace alone. Okay. It is only the grace of God that saves us. Grace doesn't help get us saved. God didn't like give us a little pat on the patootie and like,
right,
lift us up and like get us going and then we saved ourselves. No, grace doesn't help us. Grace saves us.
Right. Absolutely. God tells us in the Bible that we are saved by grace. It's a free gift that no man can boast that they did it on their own.
Exactly. A free gift from God. Actually, you know, Romans, it's in Romans chapter 6, it says that grace is a gift. And, you know, I always talk about this with people. Say, okay, if it's a gift, how much did it cost you?
Nothing.
Nothing. It shouldn't cost you anything.
Right.
But if I give you a gift, I'm like, hey, I want to give you this gift, but it's in my garage. Where do you got to go to get it?
Your garage.
You got to go to my garage. Right. So God gives us a free gift in Christ Jesus. He gives us a gift of salvation found in Jesus. So the gift of salvation, being saved, is totally free, mm-hmm. but you got to go to Jesus to receive that gift. And this kind of goes to number four.
Right. Solus Christus.
That means Christ alone, right? Mm-hmm. Christ is the one who atoned for our sins. On the cross, he paid for them. And he gave us his righteousness. So not only did he pay your bill on the cross, when he died, he was paying for your sins. God punished him and not you so that you don't have to pay in all, hell for all eternity. Jesus paid it all on the cross in that moment that he was on the cross. He also gave you his righteousness. When Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead, God looked at the good things Jesus had done and he credited that to your account.
Right, absolutely.
When Jesus does righteousness, God counts that as though you are doing it, which gives you the right to enter heaven and be in the presence of God.
Absolutely.
Christ alone is one who saves us. So we got scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and then the final one.
Sola Dea Gloria.
To God alone be the glory.
Amen.
During that time of the Reformation, there was lots of focus that were placed on different saints. Mm-hmm. Mary, the mother of Jesus, others. This was a call to bring all the glory back to God, not human beings.
Amen.
Not human beings. So now that was the Reformation. Awesome stuff.
Right.
So good. So good. You don't want to miss this. But there is more to it than this, because we have this radical Reformation. Why do we say this wasn't enough? Well, in What is an Anabaptist Christian, a great book or article, Palmer Becker writes this.
The mainline reformers brought us to the clear understanding that salvation comes through faith by grace alone. But in many ways, they limited themselves to the structures and thinking set in motion by Constantine and Augustine in the 4th and 5th centuries.
Okay, so they limited themselves to the thinking of the current structures, he says. So Christianity had adopted some structures and some way of functioning that everybody just kind of assumed that's the way you did it.
Right.
You know, if your family always, people, you've probably heard this joke, a lady has a daughter, she comes and says, Mom, why do we always cut the end off the pot roast when you put it in the oven? And I'll say, I don't know, my mom did it. So she calls her mom, why do we cut the pot roast off the end of the pot roast before we put it in the oven? She's like, I don't know, my mom did it. So they called grandma. Grandma, why do we cut the end off pot roast before we put it in the oven? And grandma says, well, I don't know why you do it, but I did it because my pan was too small. Right?
Right? There was a reason at one point.
There was a reason at one point, right? And everybody started doing it. Well, again, at some point in time, there was an emperor named Constantine, mm-hmm. and he brought Christianity out of obscurity. Okay, until Constantine, Christianity had kind of been like this persecuted little right. minority, and he brought them into political authority. Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Sounds great.
Right.
Except for one thing. Jesus says, my kingdom is
not of this world.
Not of right. this world. If it were, my servants would fight, right? But it's not.
Right.
Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. And so what happens is you get this Emperor Constantine, he makes the Christianity of this world. Mm-hmm. He makes it political. And so when people start doing the Reformation, they've been part of this political process that Christianity is the official religion. You have to be a part of the church. You have to be a member. You have to go to church. You have to pay your taxes to the government. The government pays the church.
Right. It's kind of like God gave us free will and then humans took it away. You know, that's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. You had to do these things. Mm-hmm. And then when Martin Luther, for instance, breaks away from the Catholic Church in this awe and creates these five big things, five solas, like this is great, but he maintains the same political structure. Mm-hmm. In Germany, where he ruled, he was Luther. Well, you had to become a Lutheran,
right.
And they ran the government there. Yeah, because of sola scriptura, people began studying the scriptures diligently instead of simply accepting whatever mm-hmm. the Catholic Church said. And they saw these radical new ways to live that they never had heard of before. Unfortunately, much of what reformers did was simply putting sola scriptura and other new ideas into the culture of their time.
Right.
And so they took sola scriptura, they would read the Bible, but they read it through the lens of the church is the government.
Right.
And they would read the Bible through that lens, not realizing that the church wasn't always the government. And after the church was popular and mingled with the government, the focus actually had become less about obey Jesus and a lot more about believe the right doctrines. evangelism was less about help other people follow Jesus, and it was more about expanding Christian territory.
Right, very governmental things. It's almost like the return of the Pharisees. You know what I mean? Not necessarily in expanding their territory, but in the thought of let's put our focus on worldly things and on humanly things, and Jesus is over here somewhere.
Yes.
But if we focus on these worldly things, Jesus takes care of himself.
Yeah, right. That's the way they acted, basically. You're so right. But the problem is the whole point of Christianity is to know and follow Jesus.
Amen.
Not just be part of a political season, a system who has Jesus as a mascot. Uh-huh. People study the scriptures to have correct beliefs, but here's what Jesus said about when you study the scriptures.
John 5:36, Jesus said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me."
In other words, studying scripture and being a Christian is really all about Jesus and doing what Jesus would have you do, following Jesus' lead, doing what he wants you to do in scripture, not just reading it going, wow, I've collected this set of beliefs, and as long as I believe the right thing, I'll be okay. No, it's like those beliefs lead you to follow Jesus, and if they don't, you're missing the mark.
Right. It's crazy. It's a very complex plan that the enemy put together to try and get our focus off of Jesus and onto other things.
Oh my gosh, that is so complex, right? Yeah. Instead of just follow Jesus, even if it costs you your death, it's like, well, what if we create this political system? The church becomes the government. And then, you know, if you become a good Christian, you can get raises. And then you get the church, you become a bishop, you become a governor, you're in charge. Yeah. And we got to conquer people for Jesus.
And to the world, that looks great. That's how we quantify success,
that's
right?
How the world works. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But that's not the way Jesus intends it. John 14, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will take over countries.
Yeah.
No. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
Ugh. Wow.
Dang, dude.
Slap.
So many people were part of the Reformation movement, and they said, look, the Reformation was good, but it wasn't good enough. We need to keep obeying Jesus. He never commanded infant baptism, but adult baptism, after someone believes, is the pattern that he set. He never said to fight Christian wars. He said to turn the other cheek.
Right.
George Blaurock, he's a former priest. He baptized, as an adult, a guy named Conrad Grebel. And a priest was baptized as an adult. He asked Conrad Grebel to baptize him. Mm-hmm. After Conrad baptized him, then George Blaurock was an adult, and he went and baptized all these other adults who were in this meeting, and this is where Anabaptism was born.
Right.
From the book, The Anabaptist Story, it says this.
Anabaptism was born. With the first baptism, the earliest church of the Swiss Brethren was constituted. This was clearly the most revolutionary act of the Reformation. No other event so completely symbolized the break with Rome. Here, for the first time in the course of the Reformation, a group of Christians dared to form a church after what was conceived to be the New Testament pattern. The Brethren emphasized the absolute necessity of a personal commitment to Christ as essential to salvation and a prerequisite to baptism.
Yes, personal commitment to Christ, essential to salvation and prerequisite to baptism.
Right.
At Revolution Church, we don't usually baptize people until they're at least 14. Why? Because we think it's really difficult for someone to make a full-blown personal commitment to Jesus when they're 4 years old,
right?
When they're 2 months old. So we like to wait till they're 14 because that's when you start asking the question, who am I other than my parents?
Right.
And when you start asking that question and you want to start making decisions on your own about following Jesus, then we're like, yes, I will dunk you into water.
Right.
We'll baptize you now because that's a personal commitment.
There you go.
And so this was really a break with Rome because baptism was seen as a sign of commitment, not to just Jesus, but to their country.
Right. Absolutely.
And so this was like treason. And so these guys baptized each other to become followers of Jesus, and then they started dying for it.
Right.
Because they started being persecuted. We're going to talk about that right when we come back. Interesting stuff here today. All right, Dave, what website should they go to?
TruthRevolution.tv.
And if they want information about Revolution Church,
Revo.church.
That's right. www.revo.church. That's our church website. Now, we're going to be right back after this break. But on the other side, we're going to do Bible Contradiction. We're going to finish talking about the Anabaptists and the Radical Reformation. Maybe even listener question.
Oh, boy.
We're going to try it. We're going to try to make it. All right. Come on out to Revolution Church. We'll be right back.
Revolution Church.
Have you ever thought, gee, I'd like to go to church, and I really wish someone would make me get out of bed early?
Not me. I like my sleep.
Just go with it. We're making an ad.
Okay. Yes, I have always wished someone would wake me up earlier.
Okay, I got lots of kids, so I'm already awake. New service time at Revolution Church, 8:30 a.m.
Cool, and for those of us who prefer beauty sleep, Revolution also has 10 a.m. and 11:30 a.m.
Check out www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Revo.church.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, this show changed my life, I love Jesus.
Then consider a donation.
You can visit truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give... Give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit hopehouseks.org.
That's hopehouseks.org.
God cares more about the inside of a person than the outside.
So Revolution Church, we agree. Want to show up wearing old sweatpants and an eye patch? You're good.
What if they don't need an eye patch?
Literally doesn't matter.
We're more concerned about what God wants for you.
We do teaching from the Bible. It's in-depth, super practical, meaning
there's not even time to waste on what someone is wearing.
Seriously, come on out. Maybe you'll find someone to swap an eye patch with.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Because the universe had a beginning, we know something caused it. That would be God.
But in an attempt to get around the beginning of the universe, some have proposed that the universe has always existed.
Yeah, but this doesn't hold up philosophically.
An infinite amount of time is much more than a really long time.
That's right. It contains more time than you could ever measure.
So, if the universe existed forever into the past, we couldn't have come through enough moments in time to get to this moment right here.
That's right. It's impossible to actually move across an infinite amount of time. Because how much space is between point one and point two?
An infinite amount, no matter how you cut it up, meaning it would have taken forever to get here.
The very fact we exist right now shows that the universe has not always existed.
And therefore, it had a beginning and it needed a creator.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Truth Revolution.
And we are back talking about the radical reformation.
Radical.
Yeah, rad. Getting into it, yeah.
So we talked about they started baptizing themselves as adults, and it wasn't without cost. Michael Sattler, May 1527, sentenced to death for being baptized as a follower of Jesus.
And, yeah, it sounds crazy to us today, you know, to be sentenced to death for something so simple. I got baptized. Somebody used some water or dunked me in some water.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, they view this as not only partly treason, but also as rejecting the doctrines that they had been taught from the church. Mm-hmm. And you got to remember, when they thought the church and the government were the same thing,
right?
Well, if you reject the government, they have the right to kill you.
Right.
When the church and the government are one and the same, if you don't believe what the church tells you to believe,
treason.
Yeah. I mean, you just should die for that, right? Then, which if you think about the, how crazy this is. Jesus tells people, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And instead of going and making disciples, they say, well, I guess in their own way they were trying to, they're saying, you get baptized our way or we're going to kill you.
Right, forced discipleship.
If we believe you're on your way to hell because you don't believe what we believe, we're going to send you there quicker.
Right.
Like, what? Seriously?
Yeah, that's called a lack of love.
Man, and that's what the... Okay. A lot of people talk about the atrocities that Christianity has committed. We got to be clear on this. Almost always, the atrocities that Christianity has committed has been when the government owned Christianity.
Right. Amen.
Well, okay, said. Has been when the government owned is you and I don't know of any circumstance in history where a church armed themselves and went and started killing people.
No.
unless it had been taken over by the government.
Right. Yeah, I can't think of anything like that either.
Okay, so when we talk about religion being violent, if you ever talk about religion being violent, you got to be really careful, because really what you have is political governments using the name of Jesus for their own benefit.
Right. It's anytime anything gets politicized,
yes,
it gets charged, because people get emotional mm-hmm. when politics are involved.
And we're not saying, I mean, those people consider themselves Christian. Mm-hmm. They thought they were doing the work of God.
Yeah.
It just so happened that because they had combined the work of God with the government, that they started killing people.
Made
Here's an example of it, right? Michael Sattler, which I started telling a story like 20 minutes ago. All right, here was his sentence.
He was, Michael Sattler shall be committed to the executioner. The latter shall take him to the square and there first cut out his tongue. Then forge him fast to a wagon, and there with glowing iron tongs twice tear pieces from his body. Then on the way to the site of execution, five times more as above, then burn his body to powder as an arch-heretic.
Dang.
That's hardcore.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
And today, like, we think injecting someone with a certain chemical and putting them to sleep,
right,
and then another chemical to let them die is really bad. Mm-hmm. That's nothing compared to this.
Right. And I'm sure it was meant as, hey, if you want to follow in his footsteps, this is what's going to happen to you. Mm-hmm. It's a very strong example.
His quote, sin. He is an Anabaptist who had taught adult baptism and justification by faith.
Yikes.
That's why they killed him. Hans Denck was an early Anabaptist, and he said, no one can know Christ unless he follows after him in life.
Amen.
I love that, right? That's an Anabaptist thing. That wasn't a Reformation thing. That was an Anabaptist thing.
Right.
Or you got to follow Jesus. Not just believing in Jesus, but following Jesus' teachings in life was the most important aspect of Anabaptism. This is why they read the scriptures through the eyes of Jesus. Why we read the scriptures right. through the eyes of Jesus. We call it Christocentric.
Right.
We say, well, if I don't understand something, what did Jesus say about it? Or if this says something that you think is important, well, what did Jesus say? And I want to look at it through that lens.
Amen.
I don't want to just take this by itself, because Jesus is the most important figure in the scriptures. The Anabaptists encouraged their fellow Christians to embrace other reforms, mm-hmm. such as adult baptism.
Right.
We talked about that one. What else, Dave?
Voluntary church membership. I mean, that sounds like a no-duh thing right now, right?
But that was massively crazy back
right.
then.
Mm-hmm.
Separation of church and state. Of course, we kind of mentioned that, right?
Right.
The idea that church and state shouldn't be the same thing, they should be different.
Right.
That was an Anabaptist idea.
Right.
They didn't think it was appropriate to link the church and the government together, which has become normal. And thank God when America was founded, there was a separation of church and state.
Right,
so the
amen.
State has one power, and the church and religion has a different type of power,
mm-hmm.
and they don't mingle. A lot of people are like, why don't we charge churches taxes? Well, this is one of the reasons, because our view of government says government does one thing, religion does another thing, and neither one has one over
right,
the other.
Amen.
So,
right. And there's pacifism. But,
pacifism.
I mean, and that is kind of a dirty word to some people.
Yeah, well, you know? In a society that is racked by violence and selfishness, Anabaptists called for placing Jesus above self-interest and group interest.
Right.
And Jesus says, turn the other cheek. He says, love your enemies. Now, I don't think you can really love your enemy if you're pumping them full of lead.
Right.
All right. We're going to come back, talk about some of this more in depth if we have time. But right now, you know what we're going to do?
Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right. Today's Bible contradiction is brought to you by BibViz.com.
Yeah, y'all.
Who owns the earth? The Bible says three different things.
Uh-oh.
Okay, so Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 15 says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Matthew 4, 8 God. Through 9 says, Satan, the devil, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Okay? Psalm 115, 16 says, it's humans, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. So
which
it's yours.
One which one is it?
I don't know. It's an official Bible contradiction.
Who owns the earth? God, Satan, or humans?
Right.
And we're going to use our cracked acronym. The K stands for?
Knit together.
Knit together. You can't just take a verse out of the Bible.
Right.
Hey, that was a good sound effect, right? And I got my three little Bible verses here now. Uh-huh. I'm going to put compare them to each other, and wow, they contradict each other.
Right.
No, Scripture started in Genesis, it ends in Revelation, and there has been a theme that's been knit together through mm-hmm. this whole thing. And if you tug on one, it pulls on the other. I'll admit right out, if you just read these three verses, it does look like a contradiction. Right. But when you take Scripture as a whole, you'll understand what's going on here. Genesis through Revelation, okay? Genesis teaches that God owns all and created all.
Right.
Later in Scripture, we read that God cast Satan down to earth. In the prophets, we read this. God cast Satan down to earth, and he allows Satan to roam here and exert influence. Because of that, even though God is the overall owner, Satan exerts influence and is a prince, so to speak.
Right.
Yet, we also discover in Scripture that God placed humans here, and he put them in charge of the earth to take care of it and to manage the earth. So who is in charge? God, Satan, and humans
right.
all have management roles, though God's the true owner.
Right. They're all different roles as well. Yes. It's not like we have full ownership of everything.
It's the same for a business. It's the same for a church. I mean, you could go to a company, walk into McDonald's and be like, who's really in charge here?
Right.
I mean, say there's the owner, but then you guys got a manager.
Right.
When they got a shift supervisor. Well, who is it? Well, it's the same thing, right? The answer is they all three are in charge, but they all three have different types of roles. Mm-hmm. This isn't a contradiction when you actually know how to use brains.
Bible contradiction.
Thank goodness for brains.
Brains. Hey, I don't have to say it anymore because Halloween's over.
Right.
Before we got a little time. We're going to answer a listener question.
I got a question.
All right. This listener question is, how are we supposed to spread the word and help people get to know Jesus if we are supposed to separate ourselves from them?
That's good.
Because
we are supposed to be separate from the world.
Right.
So how do we bring people to Jesus if we're not with them?
Right.
A good question, though, would be, what does God want from you right now? What does God want from you right now? Right? Perhaps he wants you to focus on being a mom and a devoted follower. You have a gift 100% of yourself right now to God, from God, for your kids and nobody else, right? That's special. Okay, anyone else gets involved and it's going to be 50-50 the kids and God.
All right,
and then the other person is going to be involved. And then you bring in some other people. Okay, we spread the word by sharing the gospel. Okay, not by entering into finding relationships and being like, wow, you know, maybe I want to start a business with this person mm-hmm. and maybe I want to bring this person in. I'm going to build all these other relationships. No, like if you're a mom or a dad, your focus is on the kids first. Now, you build relationships, but you don't go out there to like start businesses, to date them, to sign contracts with everybody, to invest 100% of yourself in their lives. That's not what we're talking about. This is why I started with the mom analogy.
Right.
You have been committed to your children. If you're a spouse, you've got to be committed to your spouse. You have to 100% be committed to God, right? Separate yourself from the world. But if you have some free time, then you can spend it with some of those non-Christians, people who don't know Jesus yet. Make it a goal. I make it a goal to run into some of these people,
right?
To talk to them. On the way to church today, I saw a guy. I thought, you know what? I need to talk to that guy. I should invite him back to church. So I pulled over and got in my car and went to talk to him. He looked up, his big old smile. Hey, and I was right. like, hey, man. And so I invited him to church. You know, we can do things like this, invest in some of those relationships, right. But it's different than I'm a parent, I'm a spouse, I'm a business partner. We don't engage in like business partner relationships with non-Christians. We don't marry or date non-Christians if you're a follower of Jesus. Right. You don't yoke yourself together. I work at the store. I work with some of them. I go to a park, I hang out with some people who don't know Jesus. I invite them to church. Maybe even have them over my house for dinner, right? But like, it's different than these binding relationships.
Right. It's one of those things where you don't want to get yourself in a position where you're being influenced by those people. Mm-hmm. And when you get into those big relationships like business partners, or when you are unequally yoked with an unbeliever who can have an effect on what you believe.
Oh my goodness. No kidding. So, all right. That's an answer for our listener question today.
I got a question.
All right. We're getting close to the time being done right here.
Right.
Dave, you know what we're going to do?
What?
We're going to say one more thing about the Radical Reformation.
Okay.
All right. So, adult baptism, voluntary church membership,
right.
Separation of church and state, and pacifism. A lot of times we coil at pacifism.
Right.
Does this mean I can't defend myself?
What this means is that Jesus wants you to be more interested in the welfare of others than you are of yourself.
Amen.
Because you love them. Let me ask this question. Have you decided to put others above yourself yet? Have you decided to follow Jesus no matter what it costs you? If not, today you need to make that decision.
Amen.
Hope you come out to Revolution Church. It's been great. See you on the other side.